Welcome, welcome, Grace and Truth Church, November 14th, 2023, at South Point, Pennsylvania. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, just thank you for gathering us here tonight. Thank you for my friend surprising me by showing up. Lord, just bless your word as it goes forth tonight. Lord, so that we may know you, those five beautiful words that Paul said, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection. Lord, just let us hear from you tonight. In Jesus we pray, amen. So deciding what to preach on this weekend, I was having a conversation with, or this Tuesday night, I was having a conversation with a friend recently. He was giving me feedback on my last message. And it just came up. I'm going to do like the first message I ever gave. To be a doormat, to lay down flat, and we're going to see how it goes this time. And then me, I'm going to listen to both messages and see what, where the God's brought me from 2.5 years ago till today. So what we're going to look at is today. Do you know that today is the day that you've been called to the kingdom of heaven? So that you may lay down your life. And in doing so, your name will be written in God's book of remembrance. For you were called for such a time as today. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. For you were called for such a time as today. Esther 4:14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. For you were called to the kingdom for such a time as today. Acts 17:26 and 27. And he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For you were called for such a time as today to lay down your lives. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. For you were called for such a time as today to lay down your life. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, as we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For you were called for such a time as today to lay down your life so that your name may be written in God's book of remembrance. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him, before God, for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Malachi 3:16. So we're going to unpack these. Today. Today, today, today. It's not tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven isn't tomorrow. It's today. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-11, you can turn there if you have your Bibles. It's a great picture of what happened in this rebellion where their hearts were hardened. 40 years in the wilderness they wandered. Was it a 2-week journey? I don't remember. 2 weeks? 40 years. 40 days. Should have taken 40. Yeah, there's that 40 number. It makes sense. So 1 Corinthians 10:1-11. So it's today. If you will hear his voice, if you will hear his word tonight, do not harden your hearts. Not this man's word, God's word to you. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So in the same way they traveled the wilderness, they had the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink. They had the rock that was Christ. In the same way that we are saved. For all of us have received salvation in the same way. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it continues. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Think about that. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Do you think he can be talking about us? Or is he just talking about the Israelites, something that happened 5,000 years ago? It continues. Now, these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down, they ate, they drank, and they played. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain. That one strikes me every time. Complaining. This is so natural to me. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Lust, idols, tempting God, complaining, sexual immorality. This is the church today. And I know this personally. I hope I'm just speaking for myself. But lust, check. Idols, check. Tempting God, check. Complaining, check, 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 check. Sexual immorality, check. But all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for us. So like I said, who's he talking to? Is he talking to us, or is he talking to the unbelievers of this world? These were God's chosen people. This is what they did. And with most of them, God was not well pleased. Take this seriously. They were looking to the promised land. We're looking to the promised return of our Savior. It's the same setup. And we're doing the same things. We're repeating history. I say we. I'll speak for myself. But as a church as a whole, the Laodicean church, this is what we're doing. Eat, drink, and play. Living this life for the blessings of God, for these earthly things, like it's supposed to be a vacation. And that this is not, we're not involved in spiritual warfare every day of our lives. And this battle goes on day and night. The enemy is not resting, because he knows his time is short. So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let the word of God correct you. Confess where you fall short. Agree with God against yourself. And this message, every word of God that you read and hear, it must be so personal that you were the only one that was written for. From the mouth of God to your ear. He is talking to you directly. He is talking to me directly through his word. So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, 15 and 16, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And that question came out last week, and I'll ask it again. Has your progress in the Word been evident to all that are around you? Because if you meditate on these things and you give yourself entirely to the Word of God, it will be. Because it is God who works in you that you can work it out of you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I love this promise. I will seek the Word and meditate on it day and night so that those who hear me, those who are in my life, may be saved. And I said this last week. I'm just going to repeat everything every week. But I heard it, and it was so powerful to me. That taking up your cross, carrying your cross. If you were in the Roman Empire at the time of crucifixions and you saw somebody walking with their cross, you knew two things. They weren't coming back, and death was a certainty. Have you picked up your cross? Not coming back, and that your life as you know it will be crucified with Christ. Having given your life so entirely to the Word that those who witness your life see that you're going to die to yourself. See that you die to yourself daily. So we know these things, right? Do we know these things? Know them. I know them. I know these things. I've heard these things. But yet, I don't always obey them. Why? I've heard it. I know it. But I don't always get obedience. James 1, 22 and 25. Oh, yeah. It's because I don't believe it. If I believed it, I would obey it. I believe that when God told me that if I touch a drug or alcohol again, that he will take me home. Guess what I haven't done? Touch a drug or alcohol again. Because I believe them. And everything I do counter to this Word of God, it's because I don't believe them. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, I know that. I know that. But if I'm not obedient, I'm lying to myself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. First we hear the Word, then we believe, then we become doers. This is a divine order. You can't get this out of order here. I'm going to try to explain this. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. First off, you can't be instructed in instructions you don't know. You have to hear it first. It starts with the Word, and it finishes with the Word, with faith being our only conduit to take us from faith to faith. And it is simple. You get the Word, you believe it, and then you will obey it. Like I said, if you don't obey the Word, it's because you stopped short or got the divine order out of whack. You got the Word, but you didn't believe it, so therefore your obedience will not stay. Or you obeyed for a little while, and then temptation came, and you fell. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about here. Because I fall short often because of unbelief. Like I said, this is the order. We get the Word, we believe it, then we become doers of it. Don't advise people outside of this order. Don't advise people to be obedient that have not heard the Word and have believed the Word. It's not going to work. It's like giving them a law, a do or a don't in their life. We know the law sets nobody free from sin. Actually increasing the sin in their life. If you tell them to be obedient to something they haven't heard from the Word of God, without being mixed with faith, it is of no profit to them or us. Do's and don'ts. Laws. Actually, by doing this, God forbid they actually accomplish this, they stop doing that sin. But remember, everything not of faith is sin. So by stopping sinning without faith has no value. None in the kingdom of heaven. Because if they keep one law but fail at another, they're still transgressors of the whole law. First we hear, then we believe, then we do. So you give people the word of God, not do's and don'ts in their life. No freedom comes from that. Colossians 2:20 and 23. Therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These aren't bad things. But you can't start there. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look wise. Stop doing that thing. But have no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Giving ourselves commandments of do's and don'ts, laws, before that we've heard the word or before we believed it, will fall short every time. You're just substituting not faith for not faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. That is not the gospel. The good news in my life isn't stopping to doing something wrong and then God will bless me. This is terrible news to me because it's dependent on me or dependent on them. I'm no good. Get the word, mix it with faith, give them the word, give them the opportunity to believe it. And then the impossible in yours or their lives can become possible. Obedience to the word. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. No profit. So we first heard it, then we believed it, then we became doers of it. Not by human effort, but faith in God that he will do it. Don't give yourself to a different order than this. It starts with the word, mixed with faith, and then obedience. We don't follow commands. We don't follow law. We don't follow do's and don'ts to come to belief. You believe, and then you will follow commands. And when we follow this divine order, hear it, believe it, do it, we have his word, his life etched on our hearts. We make it ours. The psalmist in 119, 49, and 56. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. I love this. The psalmist says, Lord, you remember what you told me. He's not telling God to remember what he said. He's reminding himself of what God said. God knows what he said. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law, from your word. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself with your word. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law, who do not hear, who do not believe, and who do not obey your word, Lord. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Your word is the song that I sing myself to sleep to at night. O Lord, and I keep your law. I remember your name at night. I know your word, Lord. I believe your word, and I keep your word. This has become mine, the psalmist says, because I kept your precepts. This isn't a theology that we receive. This is the person of Christ. By doing this, we receive Christ himself, the substance of Christ. This has become mine. I first received your word, Lord. I believed it, and I have kept it. Now your word, Lord, which you have spoken to me, is mine. It's my possession. And no one can take that from me. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. Learn the word, believe the word, that you may do all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. This prosperity and good success is not for this world. This is the kingdom of heaven. And people that teach prosperity gospels, it's grievous. God wants you to have your best life now. Nothing to do with that. It's about our Lord and Savior dying for us on the cross, that we may partake in his sufferings, that we may know the resurrection life that he has for us in this life. And if you truly believe it, you can't not do it. We always do what we believe. God says you're a new creation in Christ. Well, man, I was just really human today. You don't believe his word. I do it all the time. Like I said, I don't believe him all the time. But his word be true. Let God be true and let us all be liars. So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you believe that his word was truly the bread of life, you would never miss a meal. Ever. How many meals have you missed? If you believe that God had a plan for good for your life according to his purpose, and what is his purpose in this life? His purpose and plan is to conform you into the image of his son. If you truly believe that, you think you'd ever complain about anything? Because you would know this is what he's working in your life. He has brought that so that he can conform you to the image of his son. You know, like I said, I know these things. But yet I'm not obedient. You know who says I know when you correct them? When I'm corrected by the word of God. And I tell God, oh, I know that. But yet I keep doing the same thing that's contrary to the word of God. People who deceive themselves. They hear with no follow through of faith. Let's not be those people. If you are one of those people, let's not be those people anymore starting today. Let's do it together. Remember, those believers with whom most of them God is not well pleased. Those people of God with whom most of them God was not well pleased. I asked them, God, are you well pleased with me? The answer is no. I know that I fall short. I do things that I do not want to do. And the things I want to do, I do not do. Do you think God's looking at the church of Laodicea and not saying the same thing about us, with whom most of us, he is not well pleased? That lukewarm church, so not well pleased, he's threatening to vomit us from his mouth. It is his son in whom he is well pleased. And if we do not understand that Jesus is the only one he is well pleased with, we will spend 40 years wandering around in our own personal wilderness. So you have been called, so that's today. So you have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther 4:13-14. We have a few characters here. Xerxes, Haman, Mordecai, Esther, King Xerxes, Haman his right-hand man, Mordecai the Jew, Esther his cousin? Is it niece? What do they say on Google? They say it wrong on Google. It's been so long since I looked into it. Don't Google that. Don't use Google to look up the Bible. And if you do, use it as a guide to get you to the truth. So often it's wrong. Anyway, so Haman didn't like Mordecai. Convinced the king to let him write a decree to kill all the Jews. Doesn't that sound familiar? All the Jews, always somebody always trying to take them all out. Coincidence? No, I think not. So Esther 4:13-14. So when Mordecai heard of this, he sent to Esther. And this is what he said to her. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for for such a time as this. What's in your life? Do you know that whatever you have, whatever problems, whatever good things, whatever bad things, whatever things are burdensome, whatever things are easy, that it has been appointed for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Whatever you have has been appointed by God for you. And it's not that you may eat, drink, and go play. This life is not to be a vacation. It is that you may grope for God. Acts 17:26-27, I read earlier, and has determined your pre-appointed times and the boundaries of your dwelling, so that you should seek the Lord in the hope that you might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. God has determined, God has chosen your situations, so that you should seek the Lord, and in that only hope, that one hope that is Jesus, that you might grow for him. As a beggar, as a needy man or woman, I need you, Lord, more than anything else. And he's just there waiting. He's not far. He's just waiting for us to come to the realization of how desperately we need him for this life. And he uses these things, these situations, these people, these places, everything in your life has been ordained before the foundation of the earth so that you may know how needy you are for him. And he's just waiting for you to recognize it. And what's the church of Laodicea? In need of nothing. See the problem here? They're not needy. They don't need the Lord. They have everything they need. They're eating and they're drinking and they're playing. He's talking to this church in America and throughout the world, the Laodicean church. Eating and drinking and being merry. Think this life's about, you know, I hear people, and though it's true, blessings. Got a new car, what a blessing. Got a new job, what a blessing. But if it stops there, you miss the whole point. You are one of those believers that are eating and drinking and playing. For you were called by God for such a time as today. And with whom and where you dwell, so that you may grow for God and that you may lay down your life. Chambers said it, to be a doormat. Love the imagery here. John 15:13. Greater love has no one other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus calls us friends, John 15:15. For all things he heard from his Father, he made known to us. Jesus received it from the Father so that he can give it to us. And in the same way, we will receive it from the Son so that we may share it with them, whoever them is in your life. And he laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Philippians 2:5-8. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus became a servant and humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. What do you need to humble yourself from? Your wretchedness? Your filthy rags? Human pride. I mean, with the word of God, it's really astonishing that we have it. I have it too. But it's astonishing because we're nothing. We're wretched. And our good is filthy rags. And the fact that I did nothing to earn my way to the kingdom of heaven. What is there for me to lay down? Pride. No, he came down. He humbled himself so that we might go up. We might be lifted. The word of God shows you who you are apart from him. Do you know it? Like I said, what do you need to do or know to humble yourself to be a servant of the King, to lay down your life? What's holding you back? It can only be pride. Pride that you don't have any right to have. To be a servant in the kingdom of heaven is infinitely better position than where we were before we were saved, under God's wrath and anger. That's where we were. That's where we were saved from. So knowing that what you were saved from, coming into the kingdom of heaven as a servant, why would you not serve everybody? Who is not worthy of your serving them? What's there to be prideful about? Well, because you earned it? You deserve it? None of us earned it. None of us deserve it. The word of God, the answer is nothing. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These are the believers that are not willing to lay down their lives. That's what he says. You don't even know it. You have my salvation. But yet you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's not talking to unbelievers. They're in need of nothing. So to be this doormat, to lay down flat in the gap, I think. I went back about 2 years into this message. So, what does a doormat do but lay flat on the ground? So that those who enter in may wipe the dirt off of their feet as they enter into your home. That's what a doormat does, to wipe off the dirt. And who is your home? What is your home? Whose house is it? Is not this the house of the Lord? What rules do we have but to be doormats at the entrance of his temple? For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you? Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. It's his house. We get to play the doormat. The doormat doesn't get to choose who comes to the home either. You don't get to kick people out of your life because they're an inconvenience. You've been called to the kingdom for such a time as those what you want to consider inconveniences. The doormat takes whoever the homeowner invites to the house. By divine appointment, who has God brought into your life? I'm not saying that you let everybody know. There's people you need to get out of your life, I'm sure. But by divine appointment, who has he brought to his doorstep of his house in your body? The doormat doesn't get to say to one person, you can wipe your feet on me, but you can't. They all get wiped on the doormat. And without that doormat, without the forgiveness of sins, people, that's what this doormat is, the forgiveness of sins. Without that doormat, dirt from the outsides enters into that home. Without the willingness to lay down our lives, that dirt enters into his temple. The word says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, his dwelling place. So this doormat is our lives being laid down at the entrance of his temple. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is your reasonable service. It's not an extraordinary act. It is reasonable to know that God laid down his life for you and that you are willing to do it for them. He's not asking you to do something he has not already done for you and that he will do through you for them. But it is reasonable for you and I, who have been saved from sin and death, to offer our lives to the one hope that has given us life, and that is Jesus. And that's what he says, you ought to lay down your life. Not for some, for all. This isn't a choosing game. This isn't we get to show favoritism. All need forgiveness. I need it. Do it for me. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. Perhaps. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, towards you and me, that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. We have this mind of Christ in us. And through this revelation, we all came to saving grace through faith. While we found ourselves to be sinners, we found Christ dying for us. So I ask you, this demonstration of love, to lay down his life for us, to humble himself to the point of servant, who is he asking you to demonstrate this for in your life? Probably the closest people to you, because they're the toughest. It's easy to love somebody from a distance. Demonstration of love. Those who don't even know how desperately they need his forgiveness. And I ask you, like Mordecai charged Esther, if she wasn't willing to go before the king, if it doesn't come from you, it'll come from somewhere else. So if it doesn't come from you, it's going to come from somewhere else. You're the one, I'll be the one in heaven at the judgment seat with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because we allowed that opportunity to pass by us. For you were called to the kingdom for such a time as today to demonstrate the love of God through the forgiveness of sins while they are still sinning. You know, I had that. Well, if they stop doing that, I can forgive them. If they ask for forgiveness, I can forgive them. That's from the devil. That's what the devil says. God says, while you're still sinning, I forgave you and I died for you. You think that same God is not inside of us? Yearning jealously that we give this away? And since we are the body of Christ, you and I, the eyes, the feet, the hands, this forgiveness, this love comes through Christ through us. God doesn't just work out of thin air. He needs substance. And we are that substance. In John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. No greater demonstration of love. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I want to point out, too, Jesus did wash Judas's feet, too. He gave him an opportunity. It was never too late for Judas. He gave him an opportunity. And if that is the only purpose for you, to wash someone's feet that might even reject the gospel, is to be that opportunity in their lives, then so be it. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, "For I will very gladly spend my time, my money, my energy. I will very gladly do this for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So be it. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sins. He washed us clean from sin so that we may become part of his body, in order that the Father would be able to receive us through his Son. So why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet and tell them to wash each other's feet? Oh, you've already been cleaned. I only need to wash your feet, he told Peter. Spiritual eyes here. Spiritually, I see our feet as what makes contact with the dirt. Genesis 3:16, God said to the devil, "And you are cursed, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life." He is cursed to live off of the sins. And it's our feet that need wash. Jesus tells us we have been made completely clean. It is the contact with this dirt, the contact with this cursed dirt, the one who was cursed to feed upon all the days of his life. Unforgiveness, sin, this dust of this fallen world, this is the conduit in which Satan feeds upon the believers. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we forgive, Paul says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Unforgiveness, he wants us to just hold it. But the message of the cross is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. If we are bitter, resentful, unforgiving, we are handing over opportunity to the evil spirits of this world to feed on us. We are working for the enemy when we hold unforgiveness, when we're not willing to lay down our lives. This is why walking in love and forgiveness is a privilege, not an inconvenience. Especially to those who have hurt you or hurt themselves and hurt you in the process. It is a privilege to partake in the sufferings of Christ by having the opportunity to share in His finished work and to give that forgiveness that's been so freely given to you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God gives us opportunities daily with the people we love and the people that are in our lives to lay down our lives, to lay down unforgiveness, to lay down bitterness, to lay down self-righteousness, disappointment. How about your right to be right? Lay it down. It's not important. It's never important who's right. Only God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. In this laying down of ourselves, we get to receive God's love, the love that He demonstrated on the cross when, while yet we were still sinners, He died for us. Actually, that friend's in this room today. So I wrote this message 2.5 years ago, and like some of the notes are still in there. I had to change the whole thing. It was 2.5 years ago. But I remember this friend was talking about a friend of his, and he said, this guy's making a lot of bad choices. He loves him dearly. He's like, man, all I can do is love him. I don't know if you remember this, Jacob, but I do very clearly. And I stopped you and I said, no, that's all you can do. All you can do is love him. Don't say that as a defeated sentence. That's your only role, to love them, to forgive them. And that is the way we share in the work of Jesus, by loving each other with his love. What a privilege it is to be in the position to love someone for God who isn't receiving it directly from God for themselves. When they receive our love, His love through us, they are unwittingly receiving God's love, grace, and mercy through us. Second Timothy 2:23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Allowing the sins of others to be wiped off on us, so that they may enter into His holy temple and be in the presence of God's mercy and grace. If their feet ain't clean, they can't come in. If you're not willing to give that forgiveness, they don't get to enter God's grace and mercy. And you might say you can't with some people. I'm talking to another buddy this morning. He said, I can't do that. No, the truth is you won't. Not that you can't. You won't. I won't give the forgiveness. I won't give the grace. Give the mercy. I will not be long-suffering. The same stuff that's been so freely given to me, I will not do it. I will not share it. Because if you have received it, it is in your ability to give it. Just choosing not to. Grieving the Holy Spirit. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You can do good and not take it patiently. This is not commendable before God. This is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for us. Do you expect he's not going to do that for them through you? If you would only allow him. And Jesus' steps on his life took him to the cross, where he died in the flesh so that he would be resurrected in the spirit. Matthew 6:20-21, the whole purpose. What is this, Scott? Where's he going? Where's Jesus going? Jerusalem? Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. Didn't you just say that Sunday or last week? he must go to Jerusalem. That was his purpose. And I saw it interesting in Acts 19:21. So Matthew 16, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. This was the plan all along. And in Acts 19:21, Paul says something very similar. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been to Jerusalem, I must go to see Rome. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. Paul purposed to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. We all have to go to Jerusalem. It's where the cross of Christ is. We all have to go to the cross. We must go to the cross, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver of their lives. For the work was done at the cross, so we must each go there. Then God will direct us like he did from Paul. You go to Jerusalem, you come to the cross, then you'll go to Rome. If you skip the cross, if you skip Jerusalem, you will wander aimlessly for 40 years in a wilderness. Through endless activities, thinking you're working for God. If you skip the cross, if you skip Jerusalem. Because it is God who works his power through the cross of Christ. The power of God is at the cross of Christ, so that his will be accomplished in our lives. Okay, we're wrapping up here, guys. Thanks for your patience. For you were called for such a time as today to lay down your life, to be that doormat, so that your name will be written in God's book of remembrance. Esther 4:14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, for you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? No, well, now we know. The word of God says it. You have came to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's not a who knows. It's not a question. You know the appointments in your life. You know the situations. They've been appointed and you've been called for such a time as this. And like Esther, being obedient had her name written in the word of God for all eternity. When we partake in the sufferings of Christ, a book of remembrance will be written of me and you, just like Esther. She was willing to place her life in the King's hands. Have you made that determination in your life, to place all of your life in his hands? Not some of the time, all of it, all of the time. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. I want to have books. I want to have novels written to me up here. Esther 6:1, so a few chapters later, he charges Esther. So there was a night, and God's going to turn the heart of the king. So there was a night the king could not sleep. So what did the king do when he couldn't sleep? He commanded that the book of records be brought out, the book records of the Chronicles. He wanted to hear about his victories. I can't say. They didn't have TV. So what are you going to do? You're going to entertain me. You're going to read me about how great I am. And I can hear God up there in heaven saying the same thing about how great his son is. Bring me the book of remembrance of my son's completed works. And tell me who shall I account my righteousness to, who believed him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should only walk in them. They've been laid out for us. You don't have to go searching this stuff. Trust me, if you look close enough, there's plenty to do within your circle. I know at least there is for mine that I miss. So like Esther, we can have our names attached. And like so many times before, I can have my name taken away and somebody else's name would be there. If Esther wasn't willing to go to the king, we have another name given to another woman in this story. The story would still be told, though. It wasn't dependent on Esther. God's will was going to be done. You just would have probably another Mary, I'd assume. I'd assume it would probably be another Mary. The good works were already completed in Jesus before time came into existence. They will be done with or without us. Opportunities. These things are not inconveniences. You think Esther was thrilled about going before a king that can slay her just for showing up without an appointment? And if these are inconveniences in your life, you can know that you have not entered into the joy of the Lord. You're not being obedient. Entering into His rest. Because Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. We can have that joy set before us to endure the same thing. Death to ourselves. There is joy set before this. And this is what Jesus looked to. Despised His shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Esther had to go to a king that could certainly have killed her. We get to go boldly to the King of Kings, to the throne room of grace, and ask for mercy and grace in our time of need. These are eternal rewards. Our names written in a book of remembrance when we come to Him for mercy and grace to help in ours and theirs times of need. Hebrews 4:16. And I also like want to point out too that Esther, she found out about this. She didn't go to the Jewish people. She didn't go run and hide or tell people to get out of town. Man, they're going to kill us all. She went to the king. You have problems. You have issues. Go to the king. You don't have to go running around telling everybody. No, there's people you trust and you talk to. For the most part, go to the king. And the people that you're going to should be going to the king with you. So those are the people you go talk to. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? We faint, we get weary, but He doesn't. That's Isaiah 40:28. God neither faints nor is weary. He has enough of Himself for you, for each one of us. Whatever it is, He is enough. He is the one hope. He is the one faith. He is the one baptism. He is the only hope. He is Jesus. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, in all of us. Ephesians 4:4-6. So being a doormat is unpleasant. And it can be, and it will be until. Carrying a cross, dying to yourself, is unpleasant, and it can be, and it will be until. Dying on a cross is unpleasant until resurrection comes through. Being a doormat, it's unpleasant at first. What do you mean I gotta just take their abuse, just keep forgiving them? Well, they don't want to change. So what? We didn't either. Until God's grace, it is the grace of God that teaches us to repent. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Do you have the joy set before you to be a doormat, to lay down your life, to pick up your cross, to die to yourself, so that the Lord can actually use you? Suffering comes first, and suffering comes first. Death. Death to self, and then resurrection life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. We have to die to be made alive. Oh man, we'll end with Lamentations 3:24-26. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Would you really listen to these words? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank You for gathering us tonight. Thank You for the attention of the congregation. Bless the fellowship and protect us on our way home tonight, Lord. Bless the offering. In Jesus we pray. Amen.